We're live. We're just convinced that what God was doing last night needs to be shared with you this afternoon. But I want to warn you, the devil can win by letting good things keep us from acting. There's no room for just spectators today. The only people that this is being played for are those that didn't have the chance to participate last night. Those of you who yesterday, by your faithfulness, helped make it happen last night, don't succumb to the temptation of sitting there and just watching today. We're still at war. And the war is not over. We won a battle last night. But yesterday's faith won't carry us today. And I need to urge all of you, as we are here in the background, letting those who didn't see last night share in the joy of it and the opportunity to respond to it. You who made it happen, you're not on R&R today. We're still at war. I want to see these phones get busy for the next 19 minutes while we're ending our time on channel 30.
The light that shines in darkness now.
There it is. We're live this afternoon. We're watching this with you. But more than that. Let me say something to you. Same words being said, same song being sung, same God alive and same Holy Spirit available to work through us. Only one reason that the same spontaneous results don't happen today that happened last night, and they can't happen today as they happened last night. Faith on the phone. Faith acting. Now, I'm the teacher, day and night, and I want you to learn how to recognize the power of the Spirit to work. And recognize that you, working in faith, releases the Holy Spirit to work. Some people go through their whole life and never learn how the Holy Spirit, never learn the ways of God. They think they can go through the same motions and it'll happen every time. There was a servant in the Old Testament saw a prophet use his rod, his staff. Picked up the staff and took it and used it the same way and nothing happened. I've taught you for 10 years the reason I wept last night, and in the rerun, you see it. I saw happen what I know can happen. I saw true revival begin last night. Now, some of you participated in it. I want you to realize the part you played in it. To God be the glory, but it happened because we did our part. When we fail, we're to blame. When it happens, God gets the glory. And a lesson is to be taught that the same activity will not produce the same results unless it's mixed with faith. The first generation didn't. They heard, but the word was not mixed with faith. They didn't make it in the promised land. And mixed with faith does not mean you believe. Mixed with faith means the mixture of you acting in faith is introduced. Now act. Get on the phone.
Look at that. Those grand old signs were going to topple into dirt. Towers of Mammon say there's no place for that old lighthouse. As truly as God took the birthright from Esau and gave it to Jacob, he's transferring the birthright of this old church to us, and we're seeing the earnest of it tonight. I think we're going to need all the overflow rooms on July 6th. God's not finished. When God begins to move, people respond, and he's not finished. Wednesday afternoon, and it's 16 and a half minutes until we go off channel 38. Wouldn't you like to feel, San Francisco, that you held the battle lines during this 16 minutes? There are enough people watching on channel 38. We'll have to rely solely on the dish people and the cable companies, from Waukegan to Rogers Cable. But right now, for 16 minutes, San Francisco can push us through. We could go to 14 million today. All you gotta do is get that faith action mixed in with the word. We're not gonna play this all night. I got some things to say later. But last night's message and this afternoon are working together. The only ingredient missing, faith on the line. I don't blame you for wanting to watch a miracle. I'll tell you what, after we get into the church and across this hump, I'll announce, we'll play this for everybody to look at. Take the phones off the hook. Today's not watching time. It was plowing through these hours in the afternoon that produced the miracle last night. Come on, folks, get on that telephone. No use in standing round, but then my mind goes back to one stormy night when just in time I saw. That sign shining there in the middle of this city, and that God chose us to keep it shining. Those two signs are better preaching than goes on in most churches in America. Sitting there crying for an hour and a half and trying to read messages and wipe my nose and hang on to my glasses and handkerchief. I didn't have enough hands for the cigar. Well, I'm the teacher to the end. And about halfway through, I says, you know, the devil's going to cause some poor person out there to say, see, he laid his cigar down and God bless him. And I said, if I swallow the cigar while I cry, I'm going to light it up and keep it going just to show that this message of freedom and grace is what the lighthouse is about. And more money came in. That's what I said. I wiped snot with one hand and read messages and balanced messages. I won't let anybody get away with thinking this is anything other than it is. A miracle of God's Holy Spirit moving on people that have learned the value of His Word. Here's 9,000 to make it 10 La Habra, 3,000 New Milford, Connecticut, 10,000 Granada Hills, 1,000 Oshawa, Ontario, Canada, saying the world needs you, Dr. Scott.
Well, aren't you glad you came tonight? Aren't you glad you hung in there? You don't get the chance often to see God move like this. And you're witnessing the greatest miracle that can happen. When God's Spirit turns people into hilarious givers. Rochester, Michigan, tell Dr. Scott God woke me up in the middle of the night last night and I pledged every penny I had. I didn't know why at the time, but after watching tonight, I know why. Granada Hills wants to pledge our 10,000. We're with you, and we too saw this sign years ago. Herndon, Virginia, mailing 1,000. Marlboro Court, Connecticut, 1,000. San Pedro, I've noticed something building up. The message last Sunday, Monday night, and tonight. I'll be in the King's House Sunday. Riverside, what's happening tonight? Breaking Satan's back. It's clear he'll not let our enemies triumph. San Marcos, I never ever thought I'd be sitting here laughing to watch my pastor cry. But I know they're tears of joy. And you're right. New Milford, I read that one, 3,000. You want to see where we're at?
Yes.
Why not? Let me try to gather them up. Okay, I'll tell you where we're at. We're further along than we were last night. And when I got done reading... When I got done reading last night, we had 13,320,000. Adding another 1,019,000. 1,019,000 to the total. So see, we don't have to take an hour to read the stack. I already read it. We're at 13,320,000. Some of the messages that poured in today, we're watching on satellite, Yucaipa. My husband took another job to help pay our pledge. Is it possible in the new church to have a TV monitor in the nursery for nursing moms? Not only possible, it's going to be. We're going to have TV monitors on the street so people can watch by all day. By on the street, I mean out the windows of the street side of the South Tower. People can watch us all day off satellite. Just stand on the sidewalk and watch. So they'll certainly be in the nursery. Tacoma, tell that man he's always stirring new flames in what I thought were the dead ashes within me. Foster City, I was watching yesterday also and was baffled by what I saw and amazed. I feel guilty for not calling yesterday. 2,500. San Jose, you just pull yourselves out for us every night. There isn't enough money in the world to repay you. I'm one of the 3,000. Long Beach, 10,000. Cyprus, raise my 10,000 to 20. I really feel the pure or the price. No. I feel the pull to faith more. That's 1,000 that almost slipped by. Parker, Indiana. In faith, I want to pledge 10,000. Roland Heights, add 5,000 to raise me to 10. There's a truck driver who wants to send a resume. Fair Hope, Alaska. I want to raise my pledge from 1,000 to 2,000. I'll be sending the first 1,000 tomorrow. Los Angeles, Doc, I'm 17. 2 years ago, I would have said church is a place where you're born, baptized, married, and die. In between, just a lot of torture. Boy, what a difference today. That's from a 17-year-old. Vallejo, I was planning to sell my car for part of my $10,000 pledge. When I went to a used car buyer, he offered only $800 for it. That means it's easy worth $2,000. You don't ever sell a car with a dealer. Don't you know how to take out an ad in a newspaper? That's a way to sell a car. Don't ever go to a dealer and sell it. And all the car dealers that are King's houses will agree. I wouldn't trade a car in. That's stupid. They're just playing around with the same discount they'd give you if you buy it outright. Get a kick out of these used car dealers. $1 above factory invoice. Any car dealer will tell you they got IBM cards they send back to the factory and they get credit. I mean, they get a certain cash credit. In addition, the quota of cars that they get that determines how much money they can make next year is dependent upon unloading their cars at a certain time. If there's anybody in the world who doesn't give anything away, it's a car dealer. Particularly if they're oversized and bald. Now, we got 46 minutes, folks, to prove the metal that's in us. I said to my crew, this is more difficult, much more difficult than a live festival. A live festival, I do my thing and then they do their thing. And they can collect their thoughts while I do my thing, and I can collect my thoughts while they do their thing. Trying to play on the fabric of yesterday, let you know we're here, and add some little brush strokes to it took absolute total concentration. And we got to keep that concentration as we keep pushing for the victory. It would have been a great victory for Satan today if we had not determined to come here and keep pushing on. The battle's only started. I want him to know that. I told Christine about 4 o'clock, it looks like the devil's going to win today, and then I remembered what I said. If he wants me to come, give me trouble. Well, he gave me 10 times my indication of his kickings today as he did the other 2 days. And I'm sure that if it happened to me, it happened a lot of you, so we need each other right now. We need to prove up what we witnessed last night. And I'm going to now repeat, without the pressure of trying to sandwich it in, some of you, for the first time in your life last night, witnessed that extra force, which is the power of God to save. I experience it every Sunday when I'm feeling my way as I begin to preach, and then all of a sudden the other voice takes over. God doesn't choose to knock everybody down. That was last resort, to finally get someone that would preach faith and grace and peace. He walked around for 3.5 years with the rest of them, and they couldn't get the message. God prefers the way he did it last night, but it's nonetheless real. Now, we have a duty to give God the glory to an onlooking world. But right now, it's just the family, and we can talk. God didn't do that last night. We and God did it. God gets the glory, but we and God did it. The music didn't do it. I said to my crew back here, if the music did it, we'd just all go home, play the song. God has intended from the day he created Adam to get that mystical union of our doing what he wants us to do, and then he adds his blessing to it. Now, there are times that he can work through a horde of grasshoppers. God, if he chose, has got enough angels. He sure got more than 3,000. There's 250,000 demons chained in the Euphrates River area that'll be turned loose during the tribulation. Well, fallen angels only represented a third of heaven. So God's got twice as many. She's certainly got enough to send one to 3,000 separate houses. If God were to do to 3,000 people right now what he did to Paul on the Damascus Road, make them blind for a while and then say, "You want to see again? I'll let you see for 4.5 months. And if you find $10,000 and give it to this cause, you can keep seeing. If you don't, you're going to be blind again, only I won't cure you after that." We could turn the TV off and the money would come in. God doesn't need us. The wonder is he's chosen to work through us. He wants to prove up what he said. "When any two of you on earth shall agree as touching anything that they shall ask, it will be done for them of my Father which is in heaven." Okay. Greg, now don't do it. I'm just being ludicrous for a minute. Stay there. But let me imagine I say this. "Come over here, Greg, and let's join hands and agree that this 3,000 will come in tonight." It won't. How many times have you done that? I saw a rerun of the idiot thing called Crossing that we've been competing with for the last 3 days. The big ABC miniseries. I saw it because I wanted to be aware of what was being sent to the millions across America regarding Roosevelt, because they were mischaracterizing something that I want to set right with our play. Now, thank God I had a speed thing that I could speed it by all the stupid love scenes. I mean, the subject was so grand. Why waste time with naked bodies flouncing around? We all know what happens when two men, when you know, the only people that have to watch that stuff are those who don't know what happens when men and women go to bed. Anybody with any intelligence knows the imagination is much beyond what some stupid actors can show you on TV. Pea brains. But by the way, why do these jackasses on TV want to give us messages instead of entertain us? I like to see old-fashioned westerns. It always, you always know the good guy's going to win. Fantasy's more fun. There's realism in movies all the time. God works through us. He wants to see us so the onlooking world can see what happens when people agree. And the one line I picked up out of Crossings as I watched it is this little Jewish girl and the son of the French diplomat went to a church, Catholic church, for sanctuary. And after the priest finished giving him the speech why he couldn't do it. He said, God be with you. You know. Get out of my sight and don't bother me is what he meant. These, God be with you. These cheap little things. Let's agree together in prayer. You know how many cheap cliches have crept into church conversation? Christine hit it on the nail. She says, why don't they dress her up in a priest garb? A little imagination would have figured out how to hide her there. I mean, dress her up. Well, that'd been better than a nun. What Christine says is a nun's guard, a garb. Most Christians don't want to engage in battle with Satan. They like to use these little cliches. It's like the froth on the beer. Looks good, but doesn't provide any substance. I never ever saw a beer drinker satisfied to suck the froth off and leave the glass. We had agreement last night. The agreement of laboring together to enter into that rest which is a promise obtained. And when you break through the things of time and throw yourself into the act of faith as we have taught you faith is, there is a point. And I don't know what that point is, but I know what the Greek says in that promise. It is a picture of, if God can find two in that state of witness, of tenacious grabbing hold of his word, his nature, his promise, that literally they become manifestations of God's presence because they'd rather see God's word fulfilled through them if they die in the process than live and not have it fulfilled. When that connection is made, two like that can ask anything, and it'll be done. Just occasionally, some Christians never do it, some once a lifetime, participate in a happening like that, but because they don't know why it happened, they're like the children of Israel who see God's acts but don't come to know his ways. Some of you fought battles like this with me for 10 years. I remember when the breakthrough came in our ministry on television in San Francisco. We went all night long. You see, the festival didn't begin as a continuing thing. It was a temporary act. And then it grew and we went up to San Francisco. We went all night long. About 8 in the morning, after an evening that started, I think, at 7, we went 12 hours until 8 the following morning, and my recollection is we raised about 10,000. And suddenly at 8, the break came. And the same activity by a worn-out group suddenly was quickened. And we raised, as I recall, 150-some thousand in about the next hour. Some of you have watched it over 10 years and seen that happen. William James, in his book, Varieties of Religious Experience, summarized the common qualities. One of them is a noetic quality. Another is the ineffable quality. You have no awareness of time. Some of you last night saw 4 hours go. I had a crew that was more alive on their feet at the end than they were when they started. Let me translate it for you. You experienced eternity where no time exists. Time passes. It doesn't age you, doesn't tire you, you're unaware that it's going by. 4 hours seems like 4 minutes. It has to be experienced. It can't be described. Those that experience it know it happens, but you can't put it in words. You touched the substance of God, or it touched you in a manifested way on the stage of time. But it happened because we applied the rules of faith and kept applying it until it happened. I've told you many times, I will not cheapen revival, and I will not cheapen the movings of the Spirit. I've had my fill of these whipped up situations, these cheap human activated substitutions for the absolute reality of God. When God moves, everybody knows it. Even the sinners looking on. We're all sinners, but the sinner is not even being saved by grace because they don't even have any interest in it. I'll guarantee you tens of thousands of people watched that had no intent to be a Christian, but couldn't pull themselves away because they knew they were seeing something they couldn't explain. And it wasn't just because a lot of money was pouring in. I didn't read the total amount until it was over. Now, it'll keep happening the same way in God's time as we keep doing. There's no magic. God has determined to work through men and women of faith. And that's what I mean when I say God didn't do it. He could do it, but he didn't. To an onlooking world, we'll give God the glory. But those of us that faithed our way through to it, we couldn't have done it without him. He didn't do it without us. What happened last night was a greater miracle than the 7 million that came in the early weeks. Because these were people giving the well-trained and the proper response of faith because you had learned to do it. We had people responding last night that without that move of the Spirit never would have participated. July 16th would have come and gone, and they wouldn't have been part of the 3,000. I did my part, and I gave God all the glory. But I want to tell you, we never had better directing. We never had better performance in the VTR room. We never had better voices of faith. My chief engineer said nothing could go wrong tonight. Everything that happened, we became more than the sum of our parts. Now, it's my job as the teacher to help us recognize it, though it's got that ineffable quality. You can't put it in words. We can look back, those who participated, and realize that it is the fruit of the teaching and the applied practice of faith. Now, that's how we're going to go from 13 million to 30 million. You know, we could go to 100 million. God could use this citadel. That's what it is. To command a city. What do you think churches were built around? Cathedrals. How long has it been since a church commanded a city in this cynical modern America? Commanded it not because of some breach of church and state separation, just commanded it. You heard me say the other night, I've learned to demand respect for God's word. And because I came to town to restore a respect for leadership, if I were a ward on a monkey's ear, I'd demand respect for the pastor. But there is a subtle distinction Somewhere true leadership commands respect. Doesn't have to demand it. It commands it. From people of quality. God is placing His word and this message in a place where it will command . I'll probably say this again later tonight. You can sense my respect for the predecessors and the foundation that's laid at the old Church of the Open Door building. But I'm telling you something. Torrey served his generation well. Talbot served his generation well. J. Vernon McGee served his generation well. And we're going to serve our generation well. I don't stand in awe of those who went before. I'm sorry. God has shown me things in His book that they didn't see. If they'd seen some things that I've seen, the congregation never would have left that church. Paul did not have to diminish the work of God in the lives of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David and Isaiah. But angels bent down low to try to perceive it, and the prophets sought after the mysteries that God enabled Paul to reveal. God wouldn't send me to that church if He didn't intend the message that I preach there to go beyond for this generation anything that preceded. I don't know how this is going to sound, but if Torrey and Talbot were sent back from the dead, and J. Vernon McGee were given a new life, God would have them sit and listen to the teaching that He is going to pour forth through me from that platform. We're not going to that church to teach saber-toothed tiger curriculum. A reformation is needed. No new truth. But things forever settled in heaven that have been revealed in His Word that have not yet been told to the Church of Jesus Christ that's needed for this generation. Every one of those preachers had a problem. They could not break with tradition sufficient to make the church serve the city of the future, which it is now and which it will be. That's why they produced a congregation that wouldn't let the hotel have a restaurant open on Sunday. That's why that the church has to move out in the suburbs and can't reach the city. Because to adopt the traditional message of the church, all the people represented with those lights in those buildings would have to stop living. God has raised us up uniquely to do what the incarnation of Jesus Christ did, to bring the Word of God into the reality of the streets where ordinary people live, and let them know that they can have their strength augmented by God's Spirit without becoming a freak, and that the church is not intended to be a monastery, and that we are not saving the world. Some are being saved out of the world, but we are still in the world, though not of the world, and we don't have to be freaks in the world. We can be in the world to say Jesus saves with no buts attached, and your life as it is can be met by God where you are, and He can make you become what you ought to be in Him where you are. And when He gets ready to lead you out of what you're doing where you are, He can, and you'll see it. Those men, as great as they were still so steeped in tradition. They preached, every one of them, not an exception, R.E. Torrey, Talbot, and J. Vernon McGee. They preach a Jesus Saves with some buts attached. I respect them. I'll herald them. It's the greatest and most honorable platform to stand on in Christendom today. But God has given us that place because of the message we have. And it's His message. And it can be the catalyst to move us to $100 million, $150 million, $200 million a year. I don't know how many people listen across the nation. I've taken nothing away from the respect that I have. My love for my dad is without measure. My love for my mother is without measure. But Dad said it last Sunday. He's learned a lot the last 10 years. He didn't learn it from the son that he and his mother raised. He learned it from the son that God called and God taught. The greatest years of that church lie ahead. And only a message like the one God has called me to preach. There's probably some others in the world who could preach it better than I can preach it. Knowing it and having the courage to preach it are not one and the same. There are some congregations in the world, more talent and more ability. I'll eternally be in your debt. You had the courage to tell me to have the courage when I used to try to hang on to my traditional connections in the church. Some of you would call and say, what do you need those preachers for and what do you need those people for? You got us. And God had to gather us as He gathered the little band at the cave of Adullam. Saul was the tradition. David was God's choice. And that little band at Adullam became the mighty men on which He built His kingdom. But they were separated during their trying years. Not separated to become freaks, separated to lead. I hope you get as excited about your part in the miracle that happened yesterday and get encouraged to make it happen again. We can do the same things today and God won't move. Well, then we keep right on doing it tonight and tomorrow until He does move. The law is absolute. We act in faith until that moment comes and God's sovereignty is released. And when it happens, it's like last night. And there is no bottom to the supply. God can give 2 million tonight as easy as He gave a million last night. I say faith is like plugging a cord in the wall. Doesn't guarantee the results, but the results won't come if you don't perform the act. Now let's perform the act today. And dare to believe that God will do it again. You know what I'm going to do? It'll take a minute, but I want them to put that same song up again, Lighthouse. Not playing in the rerun of last night. I have another song up I want to play. But because it's just familiar ground, you've heard it enough that it's like a rallying cry now. It's starting to do what I Want to Know did for us. I want them to put it up as fast as they can. As soon as you get it up, count it down. And I just wonder if cable companies, people on satellite dishes. I just delivered one of the most important messages I've delivered since we got involved in this project in the last 20 minutes. I intend to say it later and may say it later. But I just delivered it to our smallest audience. Well, Jesus went to Samaria for one. There are plenty of you watching. There are 3,000 people watching right now on cable companies, on private dishes, listening on radios that can make this happen. God had me say what I just said for you. Now, will you get on that telephone and respond? Well, I know there's a Peoria, Illinois, but here's Peoria, Arizona. New King's House tonight, 39,717. And Voices of Faith, when they become King's Houses, you should also get a separate slip and sign them up as a King's Dish. That's the way I'm able to identify quickly when they call in that they're also a King's Dish. So call back, Peoria, Arizona. We want to send you a certificate that authorizes you to watch me up in the sky in case somebody comes and says, why you got that pointed up to the sky? Are you trying to pirate somebody's signal? You say, I got a license here. I've been authorized to watch Gene Scott. Peoria, we got a dish with 100 channel capability about a month ago and find ourselves watching Dr. Scott nearly all the time. We want to be King's Houses and we want the Truth Magazine. Your teaching on the pyramid keeps us spellbound. I've been asked to write a book on the pyramid, so I've got to get back to teaching it, but that'll come. I'm telling you. God simply did not reveal. They were so captured by tradition that those great Bible teachers, though they were in the Church of the Open Door, never ever realized. They left a great vacancy. They preached on the fulfillment of God's promises in Judah and used it to build faith, but they were totally blank on God's marvelous fulfillment of his prophecies in the house of Israel. They were so afraid of being tabbed with a cultic frame that they neglected that great truth. They never taught the truth of the communion the way we teach it. They never taught God's message in the stone. And wait till Secret 3 can be blended with that church. You can have the Truth Magazine, Peoria. I want to tell you something. The great revivals that have happened in the history of the church have happened when people met every single night consecutively until the powers of Satan were broken. That's what we're doing. And I think that you people that have never been Voices of Faith and want to be trained need to get your names in here so you can get into the training this weekend. We're going to need plenty of reserves on the bench. Lots of cities watching. Tulsa, Oklahoma, $1,000. White Cloud, Michigan, raising their pledge another $500. Midwest City, Oklahoma, thanks for that speech you made earlier and not quenching the spirit. A lot of preachers would simply have not said it because it wasn't their largest audience. Long Beach, Rochester, Michigan. This has been building for a long time. Who knows when it's going to stop? Doesn't have to. San Francisco, Granby, Massachusetts, $10,000. Salt Lake City, Glendale, Warrior, Alabama, Redwood City raising their pledge to $10,000 from one. Bellevue up from $1,000 to $3,000. Duncanville, Texas, another $500 on top of their $1,000. Ariton, Alabama, the pastor that's learning to preach grace, Rancho Cucamonga. Stanford, North Carolina, raising their pledge to $1,000. Well, raising another $1,000 above what they sent this month. And above the 100 they sent this morning. We don't have to have the full 23 million to move in. We can move in with 10 million. I want to get in that place. Then I want to get on to the world. I'll never forget that day in 1979. 3,000 had jammed the courthouses in Los Angeles, and it seemed that we had lost. As I took my stand to defend my people's right as pastor of the church in response to their feelings that Jesus said in Matthew 6, give in secret, that your Heavenly Father may reward you in secret. We refuse to turn donation records over to a government agency, the state of California. I was under a court order in February of 1979, would have gone to jail for contempt of court because there was no way I would have turned those records over. A judge in California looked over his glasses and ruled that we had a civil rights case for constitutional violation that could proceed against the individuals in the Attorney General's office. 2 weeks later, I'd have gone to jail because I wouldn't have given the records up. It took them 3 days to come and ask if we would settle. And they signed a stipulation saying that based upon the evidence, there was no reason to investigate Scott, no further reason to investigate Scott or his churches. And immediately we accepted an invitation to Taiwan. The invitation was to Kaohsiung. The third world anti-communist nations were gathering at a Confucius temple in Kaohsiung. I'll never forget the site. I was the only preacher on the agenda, preaching through an interpreter to over 130,000 Chinese gathered at the great Confucius temple in Kaohsiung. We went back to Taipei, the oldest church that grew out of the missionary work of pioneers in the early days, had asked me to preach on Sunday morning. Reminds me of what we're about to do. They owned one of the most powerful banks in China, occupied the church's high-rise bank building. And on the top floor of the bank building was the church. And I preached on that Sunday morning in the heart of that giant city, Taipei. And then China Broadcasting asked us to do this program. I think it's just a drop in the bucket of what will come when from that citadel in downtown Los Angeles we continue to expand and fulfill the faith premise of the fountain of faith that we'll proclaim on radio and television this gospel around the world. But first, we got to reintroduce this stranger to downtown or uptown Los Angeles. I don't know what it does to you to see those high-rises and that Jesus Saves sign and our new home to the background. Jesus is his name. You better listen to him because he's bringing sight to the blind. Thousands of you have gotten sight, blinded by traditions that make void the Word of God. There are thousands of others that need to hear that message, that you can live in a real world and still give your life to God, act in faith, and receive his grace and his peace. How can you sit there and not be one of the 3,000? Los Angeles, I'm not a church member, but I like what I see. Richmond remembers some of these old songs. I remember when I finished my PhD at Stanford University, stood on the square in front of the historic old church at Leland Stanford Junior University. Lex Miller, the New Zealand theologian who headed the religion department then, I'd finished my dissertation and left in mid-year, having finished my orals and passed everything, to my first assignment in Springfield, Missouri. Then I came back for the graduation, and Lex walked out in front of the church with me and said, "Gene, can I talk you out of going back with your denomination in those days?" He said, "I've taught all these years." He had studied under Karl Barth in Germany, the neo-Orthodox theologian there that really broke the ground in the total annihilation of liberalism in their theological premises. He had been Reinhold Niebuhr's assistant at Union. I'd done my doctoral dissertation on Reinhold Niebuhr under his guidance. He said, "Gene, I've taught all my life waiting for a truly creative theologian to come along, one that doesn't just regurgitate the same old stuff that's gelled in the books, but can see and creatively lift it out. And he said, you're going to be hated in your denomination. Let me book you in the universities and the churches that I know across the country. And I said, no. At times I've thought I was wrong. Now I know that he was wrong in his very honest goodwill intentions for me, and I was right. I wouldn't have been ready. God had in mind this, even then. I never could have used God's words to set you free if I hadn't experienced the bondage that can suppress the life of God in you, and life of Christianity that is done more for other Christians than it is for God. I know what Paul must have felt when he wrote Timothy. He said, all those in Asia have forsaken me. And most of you, as I play these old songs and go back, remember the agony when I first came here. I'd been a historic churchman all of my life. Churches in Los Angeles, San Francisco, where we were 24 hours a day, used to call me, and I'd come to help them solve their problems while I ministered. But as I fought through the battles to bring life to Faith Center that was about to go on the rocks when they called me, and I came for a simple reason. I didn't want a pastor. I felt that a church that had Faith Center on its name couldn't fail. Better the people die trying to rescue it than throw in the sponge. People rallied and it was rescued. Now I know, and I agonized, if you'll recall, that no one else in the professional and traditional church world seemed to care. The way we did things was more important to them than saving the church. When David faced a battle, he let Ittai the Philistine be his bodyguard. He asked him, what are you doing here? And that old heathen was so touched by this man after God's own heart, he picked up his weapons and went with him. And David let him stay close. At the cave of Adullam, it was everybody that was in need and everybody that was in distress and everybody that was in debt and everybody that was discontented rallied to David when everyone else rejected him, though he was God's choice. And the key line is, David became a captain over them. And as I said earlier today, they became the mighty men that's in the roll call that went into that kingdom that God gave a covenant to that would be perpetual, like no promise ever given. Not even to Abraham. And the needy and the discontented gathered around, and I used to bleed openly in front of the television as I witnessed much of the clergy that I had worked with through the years so fearful of getting involved in a fight that counted that they would never even raise their hand to say, hey, we respect what you're trying to do. And I'd bleed because all my friends in my professional life were not interested in saving a church that had faith on its name. And the very first religious broadcasting pioneer that brought the first 24-hour day and the first religious television station to Los Angeles, the first 24-hour-a-day radio station to Los Angeles, the first religious station to San Francisco, the first religious station to New England. Faith Broadcasting Network about to collapse. My Lord's honor was at stake. And they came to help when I finally cut the umbilical cord, and I'd listen to my people say, what do you need these ex-friends for? You got us. I remember when we went to the Supreme Court, and that denomination that Lex Miller warned me about, I'd given years to it. It became the fastest growing denomination in America because I chaired the committee, or was the research director and directed the committee that reorganized it. Became like a son to the superintendent. And he called me when they gained that notoriety and said, one man deserves the credit, and you know who it is, Gene, it's you, for giving us the guidance. God spoke to my heart in Melbourne, Australia, as I was preaching to the same old traditional Christians, having the same little 2, 4, and 6, the same experience they'd had the previous year. It was the largest church gathering in Australia. But I watched the same people get the same experience and come back to the same place they were the previous year. The crowds were there. They had to call a fire marshal to close the doors in the auditorium in Melbourne. I went back to Sydney, still troubled, and walked the streets for a week. Stayed at the head of King's Cross and the hotel that looks down that section of Sydney that's analogous to Soho in London. I was sitting in a hotel after days of that. Another American who recognized my accent when I ordered came over and said hello and introduced himself. He was a MD from a graduate from Stanford with an MD who was a medic in the Vietnam conflict. He was there with his Wyoming cowboy helicopter pilot. They asked me if I'd join them as they toured the town, and all the R&Rs were pouring into Sydney with $166 given them in their pocket to try to squeeze 2.5 days of pleasure before they went back to probable death or maiming. We toured every pub, every dive, every place in Sydney, and I just watched them, and it hit me. The church not only doesn't reach the world or minister to the world, it doesn't even know where the world's at. They've got their little monasteries and their traditions that make void the Word of God. They're not teaching faith. They're teaching conformity. Conformity to their own belittled image of God, which is but a projection of their own image. God's a four above that. Light years couldn't measure it. And I made a decision. That's when, at the absolute peak as far as professional ministry in that denomination went, there was pressure on me to conform, because I had a great future in that denomination, to make sure that I limit my message to what would sell to all elements therein. As we closed the last private club, long after the pubs had closed, and they went to open the next one at 6 a.m., I went to my hotel, and that's when I made a decision to withdraw from the denominational affiliation. Came home from Australia to go to South Africa. I'd preached a convention in Louisville, Kentucky, and a gathering of ministers from South Africa came up to me at the close. And I don't know why these things have happened to me, because I'm the most non-mystical fellow that lives. But they said, as you were preaching, it was as though we saw in mind's eye a vision in front of our eyes, and we saw South Africa covered with a fog, and then we saw you come and preach, and the fog began to disappear. And they asked me if I'd come. They then booked meetings at the large Indian congregations in Durban and at Johannesburg and one other key city. I was making plans to go to that meeting because this event at the convention had happened much earlier. So I came home from Australia with just a few weeks got my tickets ready to go to South Africa, and got the call from a mutual friend, would I come down and talk to the board and pastor of Faith Center? They were in trouble, and would I come and give them some financial consulting? I came, preached that Sunday morning, talked to the board and discerned something quickly, and said, among other things, your problem's spiritual, not financial. You've lost faith. You ought to change the name of your church from... I was always direct. You ought to change the name of your church from Faith Center to Fear Center. And you ought to change the name of your network from Faith Broadcasting Network to Fear Broadcasting Network. The net result was, like God calling my bluff on, if they give me a chance to buy this church, I'll buy it. They said, will you be our pastor? And here I am. I didn't want to be. If I start this again, I'm going to get mad. I still want to go to South Africa. But I'd just as soon go by television preaching from that church downtown. We were going to go there a few months ago by invitation. Instead, you remember we taught on the history of Africa for 2 weeks. South Africa is in great need, but it's not God's time yet for us to go there. But it'll happen. Instead, I came to wipe the mud and the dirt off of a testimonial to God's honor. That's more important than my life. And it's been tough for 10 years, but glorious. Little did I know when I asked you a few years ago to give me a chance in the rest of my years to just teach by television. And you remember I said, I'm tired of being called in as a surgeon for terminal cases. I ain't going to do it anymore, I remember. I said that. I ain't going to do it anymore. Old stupid Gene. Then I read in a newspaper that they were thinking about selling the Church of the Open Door in downtown Los Angeles. And sure enough, I got on the air and said, if they give me a chance, I'll buy it, because the life of Los Angeles, the spiritual life of Los Angeles, will be permanently diminished if those Jesus Saved signs go down. I asked the question on the air. I still don't understand it. I can't spare anybody. How can anybody who preaches faith in God's word allow those signs to go down? They tell me somebody did a research study, and something like 15 people could be located that had been saved looking at those signs. It wouldn't matter if nobody had gotten saved. That isn't the point. It's the testimonial of this warfare with Satan, our opportunity to say to the gods of Mammon, the prime piece of real estate in the city that's going to be number one in population in 1990, the prime piece of real estate belongs to God. There are some things money can't buy. That's what we are testifying to. We'll hurl our fortunes into eternity to preserve God's honor. So I got on the air and said it. How could anybody let a wrecking ball hit the front of a church that has etched in stone forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven? I got by that almost weeping time. My heart is still with the world. I want to go overseas, but I can do it with television. I still remember being in the suburbs of Porto Alegre, Brazil, close to the border of Argentina. That little town, you looked out of the hotel window down, it looks like beetles crawling at rush hour because they have the largest factory for Volkswagens in South America. I spoke at a minister's conference of about 300 that had come from the outback regions. I remember the leader that had brought him in weeping as he shook my hand, saying, "Dr. Scott, had we known before we came, we thought it was just another minister's conference. Had we known before we came the teaching we were going to hear, I would have had 2,000 ministers here." And he wept as he says, "Will you please come back?" I said, "Yes." And I haven't got back. But I will. I mean, you know, my enemy just might as well forget it. I'm going to be around a long time. God's been preparing me and you. We've been in our cave of Dullam for a foundation platform from which we could reach out to the world. And he hooked me again. I would not live and let God's honor be shamed and let the devil or the world have the satisfaction of thinking they could knock that church down and topple those Jesus Saved signs. I mean, you know, I want to look over the edge of heaven when the end comes and say, "Yeah, yeah. You didn't get it, did you?" So I got up on TV. It was apparently hopeless. They'd already sold it. And I said, "Give me a chance. I'll rescue it." And here we are. How have we lasted? We put our hands in the hand of the Master. That's all I'm asking you to do. 3,000 of you. What do you want to keep living stupid, do-nothing, cookie-cutter religion for? Strike a blow that counts. Better to give it your all and not make it than to let fear rule you. David said, "What time I'm afraid, I will trust in the Lord." Why don't you say, "I'm going to be one of these 3,000? Little did I know that night as I walked the streets of Melbourne and then walked the streets of Sydney all night long, and the next morning made my decision to cut my ties to denominational box and go interfaith and commit myself to an interfaith ministry and simply preach God's word to inspire faith and let each person work it out between his God and himself. Little did I know that God was preparing me even then to step on the platform of the most famous interfaith church in Western United States and proclaim the simple truth, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven," without any denominational boundaries to cloud it up. Little did I know that God would join with me a band of people, many of whom had left the church because they couldn't stand the buts added to the simple truth that God can save you, that I would be chosen with you to protect that message in the city that will be the largest city passing New York City in the United States, to protect that twofold witness in the heart of this great metropolitan center of Los Angeles, Jesus Saves, with no buts attached. How can you sit there, if you've ever wanted your life to count, and not know that you've been chosen and given this opportunity? 3,000 people giving $10,000 in the next 4 months are going to make it happen. Fountain Valley, I'm grateful that you didn't go anywhere else but came to Glendale instead, because at the time I found you 4 years ago, I had told the Lord I was leaving him because I couldn't walk the perfect walk that people were telling me I had to be a Christian. I'm hard-headed, but thanks be to God, You made me see the light. Thank you, Pastor. I'll be eternally grateful. $10,000 doesn't even begin to pay the debt. I'm one of the 3,000 and glad of it. My $11,000 pledge, Los Angeles says I want to increase it by 2,000. Make it 13. That matches the floors in our new home. That's all you got to do. Take that step of faith. He'll never let go of you. Whom the Lord calls, he enables. San Jose, wow, it's great to be a part of this. We're starting our 7th hour live. We've done 10 and 12 hours live every day since Sunday, counting Sunday. I know how revivals come. You just let the devil know he ain't going to win, because you're going to stay at him and wear him down, because greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world. After that victory last night, I knew better than to not be live tonight. And it's still happening. We're moving toward 14 million. We're going to save that grand old citadel, the former home of the Church of the Open Door. Great as its history's been, under a new name, it's going to be greater. I want to tell you something. Louis Talbot did a greater work than R.E. Torrey. J. Vernon McGee did a greater work than Louis Talbot. We're going to do a greater work. The greatest years of that church lie ahead. The word's going to proclaim through television and radio from that marvelous testimonial to God's faithfulness round the world. And we've been chosen to save it. I'm sending 1,000, Royal Oaks, Michigan. New Haven, Connecticut, that's the one I read, they upped it from 3,000 to 10. Greensburg, Pennsylvania, I'm sending 1,000. I'll send 200 tomorrow, and regularly it's paid. I'm a new listener, and he's right on, raising my pledge 500 to 2,000. Last night I said, and I still feel that way, I wondered, I knew a prophecy had been uttered, but I did wonder how my life would bring me to a place where we could do something that would affect the whole world. You don't get that chance very often. Live out your life and never get the chance. Now I said, I don't know why these things happen to me, because I'm the least mystical of all people. I suppose I could be characterized as the most faithing agnostic and the most agnostic believer. I lost my faith in university. Came back from a hard study of the resurrection. But once I got over that hurdle and began to study God's Word, it had its own power to grip me. And that night, in the story I told you about as I walked the streets of Sydney and determined to break with my denomination, the trigger had been, I knew the church wasn't reaching the real people of the world. Yet, the most fundamental doctrine of the New Testament church, God was in Christ. Had God move into a tent of human flesh, that's what the incarnation means. God moved into a tent of human flesh and took his nature into the street where ordinary people lived. I'd never been dumb growing up in the don't do this and don't do that church. No one's ever been able to refute the historic fact in the Gospels. The very first miracle that Jesus did was to turn water to wine to keep the party going. They would have run out. And he gave them the best wine as the last wine. Oh, you know, you can spiritualize that all you want. The ones that drank it didn't see much spiritual in it. That was his first miracle. He didn't float 40 feet off the ground and stand on a boat in Galilee and spew out venom on everybody for their sins. Based on what Peter did after the resurrection, when he had failed and ran back to Galilee, he was naked in the boat. Real worldly guy. John the Baptist brought that message. And then he saw Jesus and said he wasn't worthy to tie his shoelaces. I give John the Baptist credit. But that was the message to the Pharisees and the self-righteous, not the sinner. He spewed out venom on them, preparing the way for the one that came to redeem the world as it was. And the ordinary people of the streets heard Jesus. He didn't get an organ going to get the emotions going. He just went by a boat where a guy was fishing, or a guy bending nets, or sitting at a tax table, or a crook up a tree, and said, "Follow me," or to the crook, he said, "I'm going to lunch with you today." They called him a wine bibber and a glutton. They didn't make that up out of whole cloth. He probably had a good time eating and drinking, and the world responded to him. The religious people crucified him, or had it done. And it hit me that night in Sydney. The Word of God has got to become incarnate and reach down to where people live. After I made that decision and cut the ties when I was destined to leadership in my denomination, tragedy hit. And I remember on the anniversary, 23rd anniversary of my marriage, and I had never, ever considered separation as an answer to marital problems. I learned through a third person. On Saturday, before I went to the pulpit on Sunday morning, where I was a missionary pastor of the little church that my dad had started, also interdenominational, I learned on Saturday that my wife had gone to an attorney to file for divorce. Now, I kid. You know, people call and say, "You believe in divorce?" I say, "If you're married to my old bat, yeah." But I'm being very honest with you these nights. There's no failure in life that you don't make some contribution yourself. Nothing fails where it's 100% on the other side. And on that Saturday, when the news hit me, I still have the gift I had gotten for that anniversary. I said, "What am I going to do?" As far as I was concerned, my ministry as a pastor was over. And I remember going to the pulpit the next morning after a night of agonizing about it. I said, "This morning my wife sued me for, or this morning I'm announcing to you that my wife has sued me for divorce. That's all you're ever going to hear from me about it. If you ask what I'm going to do, I'm going to be right here every Sunday doing what I've been doing, preaching God's Word." I went into a valley of about 5 years. That's where I began to preach verse by verse through Scripture. It's where I went through Romans and went through Hebrews and the books that I've preached since here. All I had to hang on to was, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Now, don't you get any idea that I get emotional about the hardship. I get emotional because God's word has proven it. That came after the decision to leave my denomination. But it also came after something else, and I've, though I've been here 10 years, I don't think I've ever put it in context for the people that are members of my church. It came after the prophecy of Claire Grace. Talk about looking at circumstances and saying, how can God carry out his promises? Put it in that context. I'd left my denomination. I had started building my ministry on an independent basis. I was helping my dad start a new church. And suddenly, this is before the divorce, in helping Dad, I'd put my name on a note for the church. The contractor went broke, and I was personally liable for all the debts in the city. For a period of years, 3.5 to be exact, I had labored in turning over those notes, and we went into the year 66. It was approaching, which was a recession year to those that are old enough to remember when money tightened up. And for the first time in my life, I faced failure dead on. There was no way for me to renew the notes come March. And in a very little town of 8,000, where my dad had labored as a pastor for 30 years, and I had grown up, the honor of God was once again at stake. I was traveling and preaching as missionary pastor. My dad was pastoring, trying to figure out ways to revolve the money until lawsuits could solve the problems and enable the loan that had been committed on the church from the bank to be freed. I was preaching at a very large church in Fresno. And I remember as I went to a motel after preaching one night, and at this point I'll pick up a story that I've told before. When sitting out by the pool, not a very spiritual place, I gave up. Now, Gene Scott doesn't know how to quit, but I knew that I had no way of redeeming the loans that were on the church that my name personally guaranteed. And I gave up. I said, God, I've fought for 3.5 years to save your honor in this little town, preaching in giant cities around the world that didn't even know where the town existed. It was Westcott Christian Center. Having given up, I was sitting there and my meeting was finishing that Sunday, and I received a call from Ralph Wilkerson at Melodyland. Now, here's the story that my people know, but I'm going to tell it again. He said that he had to go to London to preach, and would I come and preach the following Sunday at Melodyland? I said, okay. I arrived, and I remember what I preached that Sunday. I preached a sermon that I preach every year in my church now, Psalm 84. Blessed is the man who passes through the valley of weeping, valley of Baca, which means weeping. While I preached Clara Grace, a Bible teacher that I had known for years, I'd first seen her, and when I say no, I'd known her from the distance, the way some of you listen to me and have never met me. I'd listened to her teach in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and knew her reputation as a Bible teacher, so I respected her. As I was preaching, I noticed she was sitting on the front row and very agitated. At the close, she came up and said, Dr. Scott, I have to talk to you. And I could see she was intense, so I said, okay, and went into Ralph Wilkerson's study, and she started talking. She says, you may think I'm crazy. And that's why I said earlier about people from South Africa. I don't know why these things happen to me, because I'm not very mystical. She said, as you were preaching, it was as though a television screen formed in front of or on the front of the pulpit. And I saw things while you were preaching, I have to tell you. She says, you've been going through a valley for about 3.5 years, haven't you? And I said, yes. She then began to tell me details that nobody knew but my wife, I, and my parents. It took that for me to tune in, because I knew that no mortal way could she know the things she was telling me. She said, God has tested you these 3.5 years to see if you would give up on preaching his word and teaching his word. And I'm here to tell you, you've passed the test. Here I thought I'd given up. But she says, God showed me 5 other things. And I have to tell you. She says, one, you're going to come out of this valley. It may be weeks, it may be months. It may get worse, but you're going to come out of it. And that was good news, but I still tuned into the amazement that she had known the details she knew that got my attention. I said, okay. She said, number two, you're going to come to a place. You're not going to move anymore. You've moved around in all of your ministry. I've had headquarters at Portland. I've had it in Springfield, Missouri. I've had it in Tulsa, Oklahoma. I had it in Orville. I've had it in San Francisco. Before the time she talked, she said, you're not going to move anymore. God's going to put you in a place, and from that place, your ministry will go out. Number three, she said, in the last days, these days, God's going to pour out a revival that will cross denominational lines on the whole church. And that revival is going to have the danger of confusion. I'm not quoting her exact, I'm telling the gist of it. That in that revival, many tangential voices will raise up to confuse and lead people astray. When I used to tell this, I'd do it with an editorial we, because it seemed so distant from anything that God could do through me. I felt more comfortable pluralizing it. What she said, God, from this place, is going to make your voice like a compass point and a steering voice for revival worldwide, to which people will be able to look and take a bearing, because it is solidly based upon the Word of God. Worldwide, your voice will be carried. Fourth, because of these tangential voices, oftentimes pointing to miracles to justify the voicing that they do, God is going to add miracles to your ministry, because it is based straight on the Word of God and strengthens faith in the Word of God, and God's going to add miracles to your ministry to counterbalance the tangential voices. Last, she said, there's going to come a note of joy in your ministry that's never been there before. You could have picked me up with a You had to pick me up something. I felt like, what's happening? I shared it that day with Ralph Wilkerson, with George Otis of Bible Voice and High Adventure Reputation, whom I had ordained into the ministry with my father. I shared it with my parents, and I shared it with my wife. I walked out knowing that this could not have happened by chance because of what she told me. But personal prophecy, based on Scripture, I believe, must never contradict God's Word, and if it's true, it'll come to pass. That's the Deuteronomy test of a prophet. I wanted it to happen, but I said, if it happens, it happens. I went back to slug away with the problem as March 1st renewal time approached. The last day of February, and I remember it tonight, this February, when on the last day of February I must raise $500,000. The debt that had broken my back was $47,500. On a traveling evangelist income, that's a lot of money. The last day of February, a man that had spanked me as a kid, had been in my dad's church when I was a boy, the last man in the world I would expect to give anything to anybody, wrote a check for $100,000. I've told this before. I almost ran into parked cars holding that check on my hands in the steering wheel as I drove down the road on Grand Avenue to share with my parents that we had come out of the valley. Chalk up one for Claire Grace. A few months went by after that. I can tell you the rest of it. Within a couple or 3 months, a gift of $166,000 cash was given. By summer of that year, a Christian Science man had made a gift of $320,000 worth of property. And I wasn't able to catch the bus in coming out of that valley. I left four other things. I thought that that little town was the place that I'd be based. And I was staying there and preaching and going out as a missionary. One night I got a call about 2 a.m. Claire Grace, same lady, had called my mother and asked if she could reach me anywhere. Desperate. She had read the book I had written in a time of crisis. And she hadn't gotten past the first page. Hole in Rome was the name of it. When she said she felt herself in vision or in reality, she didn't know, transported to the Mamertine dungeon in Rome, Paul's prison. And in this visionary experience, she saw Paul standing on one side of the room looking at me, and she was aware of herself being there, and I was leaning up against the wall with my head on my arm, elbow on the wall, weeping. And how you communicate in dream or vision, you just do. And she didn't say how. But the communication that Paul was looking at me approvingly and then gave a message to her, that I had accurately captured his feeling and heart in that message to Timothy, and that I had communicated and understood the message that he was burdened to communicate. And the message he then gave to Claire Grace, which he passed to me. You know, there are people watching tonight who think I'm weird. People that have watched me for 10 years know what a hard-headed realist I am. And I'm sitting on the end of the phone, 2 a.m, chased down through the number that Claire Grace got from my mother. And she said the message was this: that God had called me to perform a function in the Latter-day Revival Church, and she elaborated on that steering function, analogous to that which Paul did for the first century church, to root and ground it on the truth that is in God and His Word, and that I had captured the meaning of his message, and that there were things that God had revealed to him that he couldn't reveal to the church because it wasn't the time. And she made it very clear these were not new truths. Paul's message was to understand the message that was already there in the scripture that God lifted out and heightened to him. Things were revealed to Paul that he could not reveal to the church because it wasn't God's time yet, that God would reveal to me but would let me say them because the time had come. However, she gave me this warning at 2 a.m. You, Gene Scott, will have to suffer the same kind of rejection from the established church and the clergy that Paul had to suffer, and that I'd better be ready to face that persecution. Now, these were the prophecies laid on me. If they were true, they'd come to pass. Subsequent to those prophecies, having come out of the financial valley, but still preaching as an attachment to this little church my dad had formed, Westcott Christian Center, the divorce came. All that was in my mind that Sunday. How in the world could God carry out these promises in the face of this? For 5 long years, I preached, having made that statement that Sunday morning, for 5 long years I preached, verse by verse, every Sunday, through God's word, hanging on to the truth forever. O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. God began to open doors again. I never thought that being a divorced man, I could ever pastor. And as the doors began to open, again, they were overseas. I had a goal. My parents are listening, I'm sure they know it. I finally decided my destiny was to go to 10 different countries in the world and see if I could develop 120 in each of those countries that would proclaim the Word of God with the love affair that I had with it. That's the background to the call that brought me ultimately to Faith Center, going to places like Brazil where the call came, will you come back? Not yet getting to South Africa. I never ever thought I'd pastor. Then I get a call to come as a financial consultant, and I came and gave advice, asked to be pastor, and got into 10 years of hellish war to deliver a church from failure that God might get honor because its name said Faith Center, and it pioneered religious broadcasting with the name Faith Broadcasting Network. Only those that have been in the battle for the last 10 years know the way Satan's forces raised to stop that from happening. Now, when I put all this in context and look back to the decision when I left Stanford University, to the years of ministry, to the very profound personal failure, and no hope save the promise, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. From a distance, when my dad had asked me to help him write the bylaws and constitution for the church he was forming, I looked to the Church of the Open Door for a model in the statement of faith. When I came to Glendale, I never came to stay. I thought I'd finish the job and go back on the mission field. To realize that all those years were preparing me to grab this grand old citadel of truth that for 70 years had engraved in stone. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Maybe you can understand why I get emotional when I see that unworthy me, and I don't use that word cheaply or the way some do to get somebody to tell them they're not, that God would matriculate me through all of those happenings to bring me for this hour, to see in the 20th century the hand of God the same way that he wove the paths in history for the Jew and for the 10 tribes, and chose a heathen before he was born to deliver his people and give the edict and send them back to build the temple, to see that God's still doing it in 1986. Hey, I don't have any doubt about it. I said earlier, I don't go to the Church of the Open Door to look back. David served his generation well. I said it earlier, R.A. Torrey, I've heralded him to the heavens, and Louis Talbot and J. Vernon McGee. But they couldn't take the church to its destiny. God had the signs put up there, Jesus saves, with no buts. I'm sorry, even those men, giants that they were, could not preach the gospel without being bound with the traditions and the horizontal pressures of the Christian world. I remember the greatest fight that ever hit the Church of the Open Door was when a man wrote a book about Peter, and the whole nation began to tromp on him for somehow departing from the fundamentalist path. McNair had the courage, the Scotsman, to put the elders down when they were not even going to let him preach in another church that might have a modernist tinge on it. God built that church for this day. And with all due respect to R.A. Torrey and Louis Talbot and J. Vernon McGee. They served their generation well. They couldn't serve this generation as well as we can. God has prepared me for this hour and prepared you. Our church has never known the preaching of the gospel the way Paul preached it without the intrusion of the mothers with their Ishmaels and the Blue Laws and the party of James moving in and compromising just a little bit the only message that God intends to reach to the world, which is grace and peace and the power of God to save men and women who will simply trust Him. I'm not going to go to that platform and look back and make a memorial out of it to the past. It was born for this day. And God, over these years of my life, has made me prove. It may be engraved in stone on that church. It's engraved in every cell of my body. I have lived it and I have proved it. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. That's why it's so important that you don't miss out on this. We're looking at a 70-year preparation by God for this hour that that church might be what God intended it to be. And I thought that Claire Grace's prophecy would begin and end in that first town. I thought when I came to Glendale, this is the place from which the voicing as a steering voice will go to the world. We're just now moving to the place. You know what comes next? The steering, the miracles, and the joy. And I think I got an earnest of it last night, but it's yet to come in its fullness. This isn't going to be built with people that don't care. It's going to be built by people who understand we're going to wrest from the heart of a city dedicated to mammon. That the city of the angels would lose its spiritual heart is unthinkable. And He's chosen us to do it. And He brought me to the kingdom for this hour. And He brought you to the kingdom for this hour to help make it happen. I'm going to play Stranger in Town again. That song gripped me when I first heard it. But I'm really not playing it for you to listen. I played it so many times earlier, you shouldn't have to listen. Do you want to be a part? Don't count yet. Do you want to be a part of something that God laid the plans for 70 years? Do you think that if God could take me from those debacles that I've described and prepare me for this hour, He hasn't been preparing you? And you think He can't help you find $10,000 if you'll take the first step? Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven includes what I've been saying 100 times. Whom the Lord calleth, He enableth. You know He's calling you. You just don't think He can enable you. Well, David said, what time I'm afraid, I will trust in the Lord. Do it. I want you to know I wasn't to blame for all of my problems. I wasn't even the most to blame. But the fact that I'm even a part to blame, I know the way that Satan can beat you to death with guilt. You're looking at a witness of God's grace. And you're looking at a witness and a testimony that when God finds someone of faith, He can take a wreck of a life, restore it, and give it a future. That's the kind of people that are going to take the message that needs to be preached from that grand old church. And we're the ones, for that reason, that He's chosen to restore that grand old church. We're going to take the stranger downtown. You better listen to him, because he's given sight to the blind. Make room for Jesus and His saving power. If God could take me from a little town of 8,000, wreck in personal life, and bring me to this hour when I thought I'd never pastor again, to pastor the greatest church on the West Coast, He can sure help you find 10,000. Get on that telephone. Dallas, Texas, I want to raise my pledge from 1,000 to 10,000. If David trusted the Lord, I'm scared, they say. I don't have any choice. Send in 300 tomorrow. Pismo Beach, my first pledge was 1,500, went up to 15,000 to 20,000. Here's another 5,000 for his grace. Broken Arrow, Oklahoma, we'd like to pledge 10,000. Play it again. I don't like to tell those personal things. Don't count yet. But I felt God would have me do it tonight because I want you to see the miracle of God's leading. Now, what if we had given way in some of the battles the last 10 years? Some of you that have really plowed with us these 10 years and seen the times we came to the impossible and wouldn't let go, what if we'd quit? What if we had quit? But we didn't. God gave us strength for the day, and here we are. I'm ready for this. I mean, I know that God prepared us for this hour. I have to tell you, even though I believed as best I could that the place, if Claire Grace's prophecy was true, would be that little town. And I plowed away preaching for 5 years. Then I believed and have preached that Faith Center was the place. But I got to admit, that gymnasium over here in Glendale and this hardware store is not the place that spontaneously makes me believe God can make us a compass to which people can look and take a bearing. But I look at that place downtown, and I say, that's the place to have a compass, and if God has chosen you to be the compass, that's the place to put it. That's the place. 70 years, planted the seed, men of faith. Some, because God hadn't opened their eyes yet. Men of faith laid the foundation, and some, because God hadn't opened their eyes, wouldn't really throw the door open. I'm going to tell you something that's going to be unkind. That door, the Church of the Open Door, has not been an open door. I have to say what I say with sensitive words because it can be offensive. It's been an open door if you'll come in and decide to change. It hasn't been an open door. It's been an open door to those who want to change in the image they tell you you have to change in. That has never, ever been in its history. Even though those men founded it to magnify God's word, and they were used of God, and you've listened to me for weeks, nobody respects this foundation greater than I do. As Paul went to Jerusalem to respect the foundation. But I'm telling you, it's never been an open door until now. Others who simply knew, they couldn't. I gave you a couple of illustrations. The importance of this church to the church world was such, the pressure horizontal that all of you have felt in the church to conform made it have to stand for that which pleased other church people. You don't have to stand for that anymore. It's truly going to be the open door that will command the city. And there will not, you know, the two signs, go back to that picture. The two signs have been on each of the towers. Jesus saves, and the other tower says Jesus saves, and you got the butts in between. It is a monument to forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. But God, who knows what this generation needs, who's letting me say to the church what he's called me to say, nothing new. I say with F.B. Meyer, you don't need new truths, you just need to rediscover the old ones. But God has given us that platform that he caused to be built to give this world in its last age the good news of the gospel. Jesus saves with no buts attached. And for the first time in its history, it truly will be a church of the open door. Think about that. Play that song again. I'm going to listen to the stranger in town who says, come ye, come all, whosoever will. We're not going to try to change you. We're going to tell you that God loves you and His word is secure forever, and when you grab hold of it, look out, He'll change you. I don't have to do it. Understand me in what I say. Louis Talbot took the church further than Tory could take it. J. Vernon McGee took it further than Talbot took it. And God would not have chosen Gene Scott if we weren't destined to take it beyond where it's been. I said earlier, my respect for my dad and my love for him is without measure. But as he said Sunday, he's learned from me. Not because of the son he bore, but because God's son chose me and taught me. Dad's big enough man to recognize that the message for the church today was one that added to his learning. We're going to stand on a great foundation, but we can stand without any fear and tremble. God chose us, and the greatest years lie ahead. Here's 10,000 from Hayward, 10,000 from Maywood. God took me out of a cracker box, out of a little traditional church, and now I have a part in this great church's future. I believe He'll enable me to get that 10,000. Grand Terrace, there's a story about Gibraltar, that if England were ever to lose this rock, that England would cease to be a nation. Comparing that to the open door, the spiritual heart of this country would cease if it were to be knocked down, and it won't be. Wheeling, West Virginia, $10,000. Napa, I want to raise from $3,000 to $10,000. And Waterbury, Connecticut, tonight makes me think of one of Pop Scott's favorite hymns, Higher Ground. San Dimas, $10,000. Play it again. It's happening again. People are going to do this. God has brought us to the kingdom for this hour. Look at those signs. They're never going to go down. We're going to give those signs substance. Let's do it again. Roll it back. Thank God, Richmond says, for letting me be part of this night. Hartford, Connecticut. Doc, I'm a musician. I'm usually practicing while I watch your program. Tonight, I was so gripped by your message, I laid my guitar aside and really listened and decided to commit myself and become a King's House. 39,725. Only 275 away from 40,000 King's Houses. Play it again. 1,000 from Irving, Texas. Play it again. You ready to go home? I'm not. We're starting our 8th hour live. You know, in the natural, someone would say, go home. But I don't feel God's finished yet tonight. See, I've been in these battles of faith for so long. A victory like last night sets you up for a terrible defeat. You come back the next day and you push it through until the devil says, those people are crazy. Well, I got news for him. We got faith. Remember, the breakthrough came later than this Monday night. God can give a burst of energy. You know, I gave you some long speeches tonight, and that makes you settle in and think and listen. Okay, you've thought enough, and you've listened enough. It's decision time. You gonna let this pass you by? We're going to raise that church from the dead. Do you understand why I shared something that's always, those who've heard it know, it's always difficult for me to share. personal things. I made my mind up years ago that if I could find an illustration in God's book, I'd use it, not look elsewhere. But the gestalt of it is, you're looking at one of the greatest miracles you've ever seen. It's like Elijah coming out of Gilead and shocking the living daylights out of Ahab's court and taking command. It's like David coming from nowhere and whipping Goliath. God's ways are not our ways. And that he would weave the fabric to bring us all to this hour and choose us to raise this church up. But put it in the context of what God has prophesied. And you think if you make a pledge of 10,000, he won't help you? Where are you? Does somebody have to feed you? Well, here's another oldie. Can't no grave hold this body down. Can't no grave hold this body down. That's what we're saying. Look at those towering monsters there. They thought this church was going to fall over, and on its spot would be another one like them. Well, I think we'll sing that one again. It'll settle into. The same spirit that raised up Christ from the grave should dwell in you. That's what we've been preaching. I've taught for years, this is harvest time. Same spirit will enable you to meet your pledge. You got to take the first step. How did Jesus know God would keep his promise? You know, some people's theology robs the gospel of their meaning. Every record of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is very specific. Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost, this same Jesus hath God raised up. Chapter after chapter that follows, you hung him on a tree, God raised him up. He came forth out of the grave according to the promise of the Father. Jesus received a promise. There's a hidden. You got to look close to see it. Implication in Romans concerning the councils of heaven that Jesus was God's fail-safe program from the beginning. And Philippians 2 records it that if he would do that, God would give him a name which was above every name. He stepped from heaven's glory, became obedient unto death on a slender promise. God would raise him from the dead. Give him a kingdom which is above every kingdom. He stepped into that void, recipient of God's wrath, on one slender promise. God would raise him from the dead. And that's why the scripture so carefully points out it's according to the promise. And God raised him from the dead. He didn't just resuscitate and walk out. God raised him from the dead. That same spirit will enable you when you act on a promise. You're going to learn more about faith in this than anything else. Sing that song again. Vancouver, Washington. They just keep calling from places. First time caller. Is there any way? Here's Houston, first time caller. I've been watching for a week and I'm stunned. It's surreal. You don't have to call and ask people, what about this guy? You just listen long enough, I tell you everything. My precious buns say quit. But God's Spirit says, damn the buns, keep going. Can't no grave hold this body down, but the buns ain't ever going to move. I don't think God's yet done. This is the strangest day I've ever had. Yesterday it was a waterfall. Today it's struggle, but it's just continuous victory. The devil, we're really wrestling, you know that? You game to keep hitting the devil with me? I want him whipped tonight. See, it just comes $8,000. I'm sure that's up from, to make it a 10,000 Glendale. Houston, I pledged 1,000. I'm raising it to 5,000. Thank God I have no guilt since grace and peace. We love you, Dr. Scott, from Houston. I ain't ready to quit yet. But Grand Terrace, California. When you get through with the devil this time, you'll have to pick him up with a pooper scooper. Orenda, my bedtime used to be 9 p.m. Now it's whenever Doc finishes. Hang in there, folks. I sent somebody to get us some Tommy Burgers. Glendale, I want to go for the 10,000. I'll tell you, we will be truly the buttless church when this is over. There, we're inside that grand old church. That door I just opened, I'll come out that door on July 6th. Over 70 years ago, the founder of Union Oil Company, to those that are watching late for the first time, turned over a spade of dirt in an area he felt impressed of God to buy, to build a place in downtown Los Angeles that would magnify the Word of God. He gave his fortune. Oilmen from Pennsylvania coming out to Los Angeles and founding Union Oil. Gave his fortune, gave it up actually, to get this magnificent structure built in downtown Los Angeles. I want you to look at it until you dream about it. And he turned over the spade of dirt on dedication day. Said he wanted it always to be a place that would magnify God's word. They spent $1 million in 1912 to build it. When they dedicated it, Lyman Stewart's message proclaimed that this is a monument not to any man or to any set of men, but is to stand perpetually as a place where the Word of God is exalted, and over its portals inscribed in stone the eternal words, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." R.A. Torrey was called from Moody Church in Chicago. They wanted him to start in a 1,500-seat auditorium. He said, "No way." And that magnificent 4,300-seat auditorium with the twin towers was erected to the glory of God. Every great preacher of the word has graced its pulpit, from Gypsy Smith and Billy Sunday to J. Vernon McGee, pastor for over a decade and a half, and Billy Graham. A year ago, they had the last service. J. Vernon McGee, 80 years old, filled it up. It was sold to Lincoln Properties to be destroyed. Thank God they built it in such a way that the estimate to tear it down was $3.2 million. When I heard they were selling it, I said, the spiritual life of Los Angeles will go when that church goes. St. Paul's Episcopal Cathedral was gone. Temple Baptist was gone. United Methodist was gone. The great Catholic Church was gone. That's the spiritual heart of Los Angeles, and this will be the number one population city in America. Look at those towers dedicated to Mammon. All around it. Everywhere you look. This is the prime property of downtown Los Angeles. And in a day of King Dollar, people say, well, it's a waste to use such valuable property for a church. And people run away from downtown. That's where the people are. It's where the real people that need a real message. Look at that. The Giant of the West. That's the tallest building west of Chicago. And if you look down to the right, you'll see a little red glow, the Jesus Saves sign. For over 70 years, that church and those signs have been a testimony to God in Los Angeles. It's no small contributor to the fact that every national ministry looks to Los Angeles for its major support. Here is the last spiritual piece of property left. When I heard they were going to tear it down, I said if they'd give me a chance, I'd put my body between the wrecking ball and the words, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven, and God has given us a chance." The Lincoln property sale fell through, and they contacted me. I didn't argue with their terms. $23 million by July 15th. We have it in escrow. $10 million, we can move in. On July 6th, we'll fill it by special approval of the sellers even before escrow closes. But I want to close before that. I don't want to ever have to... I don't want to go down there with somebody else owning it. We're at $13,320,000 last night, en route to $14 million. I haven't told you what we have tonight. We're playing this song over and over again because that's the lighthouse for Los Angeles. You say, what difference does it make to the rest of the nation? Plenty. The founders of Dallas Theological Seminary came by to preach in this church when they went out. Donald Gray Barnhouse converted there. Biola Institute. Now Biola University, begin there. Wycliffe Bible Translators, begin there. If there ever was a Vatican West for Protestant Christianity, that's it. It's a monument. If we couldn't occupy it, we ought to save it. It's a testimonial. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. If God's word cannot be allowed to demonstrate that it can hold this piece of territory, how can we claim it exists forever? How can we hang our bodies on God's word and act in faith? Now, my message has been built on the premise Christianity is not a bunch of do's and don'ts. It's that courageous reaching up through the stuff of time and grabbing a promise of God and saying, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. I'm going to grab hold of it and hang on until either the grip causes time to change and conform to God's word, or I die hanging on to it and wake up where there is no friction. No ministry in the world is proclaimed, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And that you, wherever you are, don't have to please any other Christian to be a Christian. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I'm so tired of the guilt peddlers. I'm so tired of people being told they got to be freaks and stop living to be a Christian, park their brains in the foyer of the church. Jesus is truth incarnate. God's not scared of brains. It's about time that God's word and Christianity be given the dignity they deserve. Now, a citadel is, by definition, a place that commands a city. That's a true citadel. And I have built my ministry on the premise that I can find people who will express value for God's word. And like Cinderella and her slipper, the message was waiting for the place. And this is the place. We're going to save it. And I believe people who watch us late at night are as interested in this as the people who watch us early. Now, I have people that are tired. In another 20 minutes, we will start our 10th hour live, and we've been doing this every day. The second interim payment of $500,000 cash must be made this weekend. We're going to make it. And people are responding all over the nation because we have gone out and said to people, if you haven't watched me and haven't listened to me teach, you don't owe me a dime. We sell no gimmicks. I'm on a crusade to prove the value of teaching and the value of God's word. Los Angeles paid the bill to take this teaching into nation after nation. Reno has never been in the black since we've been there, and yet night after night we pull in the Arbitron ratings, number one in the city for our time zone. Many of the cities don't pay just for the airtime. We have the faith to believe as we teach and show our respect for God's word, the seed planted will produce that same reaction. But now we have a cause worth living and dying for that's obvious and easy to see. God has called us and chosen us to give that grand old monument to forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. The testimony that Jesus saves with no buts added to it. And that you and God can work it out where you are by yourself and you don't have to get somebody else's approval. Jimmy Swaggart, Jerry Falwell, anybody else. Only God's approval, and he's already given it to you and laid your sins on Christ. And that message needs to hold its territory like a flag on a hill. I've said this, I guess, 100 times since we started. The tattered flag that inspired the national anthem didn't keep a ship from sinking, but it sure told how the battle was going. And that ground in the middle of Los Angeles, and those signs may not save anybody by the looking, but it sure tells how the battle is going. We're saying, and there's no amount of money will ever buy it from us. God knows it's in safe hands. You could offer me a double escrow and $300 million. I'd say no. I want those towers to King Dollar to look down and see that the best property in Los Angeles that deserves God's word is not for sale until Jesus comes, those signs stay there. Now, that's what we're doing tonight. Dallas, Texas. I had a pastor ask me, do you know, really know, that you know you are saved if you die tomorrow? I have a real problem with this question. I can never really say yes. Well, it's a crazy question, number one, designed by preachers who want you to recite a little formula with them. I'll tell you how you can know. You're saved by faith. Anybody ask me that, I'll say, I know I am, because I acted in faith today. God can take care of perfecting me, and that's his business and mine, nobody else's. He's promised to give me eternal life as I trust him. An act of faith connects you to God, and I know that I'm saved because forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven, and I've grabbed hold of it and won't turn loose. We're going to have 3,000 people give $10,000. Some of them are going to write it down with their mouth full. I had a method in my madness. I kept them here 10 hours live with no food, and then got them a Tommy burger, and there ain't no way they can go sleep now.